Okay, ladies, we're going to draw it back in. And I'd like to hear from you guys. What are some of the ways that community has impacted you either positively or negatively? And I'm going to read something to you, which actually was surprising for me to learn as I was doing some digging this week on what community meant. And the title of this is actually called Better Together. And their verse is the one that I love so much that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But it says, the Indonesian language has no word that means privacy. In fact, when someone finds himself or herself in a private location, the Indonesian word for the situation means a place where he or she feels lonely. In that part of the world, going through life by yourself automatically equals loneliness, and it is to be avoided at all costs. Of course, our culture is very different, and we place a really high value on individuality and self-sufficiency. Our country and many countries in North America began by declaring its independence. So as you can tell, this is an American perspective. And our heroes are characters like the Lone Ranger who fought outlaws in the Wild West, entrepreneurs like Bill Gates and Walt Disney who built empires based on their unique visions. But, and the but in this, is even Bill Gates, although the vision was uniquely his, he still brought in other people. He had somebody that he partnered with, and he built teams that are now Microsoft. Walt Disney, a vision that was uniquely his, but yet he still built teams of all sorts of people to be able to execute that vision. So although the vision was his uniquely, he still built teams around himself to be able to carry out that vision and have a sense of community. And in the midst of that, they were definitely better together. And that is the beauty of the body of Christ in motion, is that we are better together. And community does many things. It challenges us because we might not always like who we're in community with. It refines us as Christians because we need to actually consider the other people that we're with. We need to consider people in the other context that we're in. And it changes us. It encourages us in many ways as we encounter Christ and as he works through us to love each other. So we're just going to do a quick recap from where we've been, and this is for the benefit of all in the room. So the journey that we have been on in Abide has taken us many places. So we have covered the disciples' identity in two parts. We started with you in Christ, if you can remember this far back, last year in November. We talked about the disciples' identity being Christ in you and what that meant. We talked about the disciples' mission. We talked about the disciples' mind and how we needed to put off the old self and bring in new things and new thinking. We spoke about the disciples' longings or emotions or those things that we crave and those things that perhaps turned us away from God as we focused on the things that we craved rather than fixing our eyes on Jesus and finding our completeness in him. We spoke about the disciples' body, and that spoke of everything from sexual sin to just sin in general and how that separated us from God and what it meant to commit our bodies as holy sacrifices before our God. We spoke about the disciples' will and how when we are so intertwined in Christ and when we abide in him and when we rest in him, that his will gradually, and I say that word again, gradually becomes our will as we align with his purposes. And tonight, as we bring the Abide series to a close and we start the launch point into the disciples' path in 1 Timothy, we are speaking about the disciples' community. And tonight, as we end one journey and see hints of the next one, we are in the book of Acts, which, truth be told, I think is actually, truly, my favorite book of the Bible. It is historical in nature, which would automatically turn me away from it because I am not your history buff. Do not ask me what happened in World War I or II or which war came before what, because I couldn't tell you. But the book of Acts is such an encouragement to see what Christ did in people's lives and how he changed it. So if you can go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we are going to pick up in verse 42 through 47. And we read, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Short passage, but powerful passage, and often known as what people here will call the life group passage, because it is what we base life groups on, but truly, it speaks about community. And somebody asked me in this group in the last couple of weeks, what does my Bible look like when I'm studying a passage? And this is what it looks like when I'm studying a passage. Things get color-coded and things get underlined as words repeat, and there's a common thread. And as we worked through that this week, it painted a beautiful, beautiful picture of the early church. And there is much in this passage that we are not going to cover tonight because we just don't have the amount of time to go there. But our focus tonight is truly on relationships and the context of community. So where are we when we get to this passage in Acts chapter 2? So this is where Peter has preached what we call the sermon of all sermons. There 3,000 have been added to the number of believers in just one day. So there were 120 of them. Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit descends, 3,000 people turn to Christ, and there are now 3,120 of them. And it was a special day. And so often, this day is referred to as the birth of the church. But in my travels in digging this week, I actually came across a really interesting passage or quote from John Stott. He says, "It is incorrect to call the day of Pentecost the birthday of the church." And I nearly stopped reading at that point. "For the church as the people of God goes back at least 4,000 years to Abraham. But what happened at Pentecost was that God's people became the Spirit-filled body of Christ. And that is, in fact, very special and very distinct. In John 17, 23, Jesus prayed, or in John 17 actually as a whole, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer. And he prays for unity in the body, and he prays for everybody to be of one accord. And as we look at this passage, we actually begin to see that Jesus' prayer has been answered in this passage. And we're going to work through tonight's passage in 3 points. So as Jesus prays for unity, there is a togetherness. So if you look at verse 42, so I'm basing this on the NIV for those of you who are wondering. So if you look at Acts 2:42 and then 46 through 47, you will find the word together. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke breads in their home and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." They were together. They had all things in common. Not some things in common, not most things in common, all things in common. They were of one accord. And there is a togetherness, a true cohesiveness in this community that is rare, if ever seen, in society as a whole. And the term together used here is actually epi to auto. And epi to auto is a phrase that appears 6 times in the book of Acts, and its emphasis is on a persevering in unity. So that's interesting to me. It is a persevering in unity. And the gathered community with this specific emphasis as unity is reinforced by the very fact that they had everything in common. So there is no individual sense of ownership, but rather a strong communal sense and a strong care one for the other as the body of Christ, or if you would say, a belonging of one to the other. And this community came together all the time and were unified. And day by day, they were together. Now, okay, I had to stop at this point because I'm sitting here going, okay, there's together and then there's together. I'm married. I love my husband. I could not be with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not lose my mind. We are together, but there is a separation of time because I need my own headspace. I need my brain to function in a concept or a construct other than that. And if you look around your life groups at your tables, okay, think about being with that specific group of women 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Aha, I hear some snickers and a little, are you kidding me? And truly, although you guys, I see the care that you have for each other. I see the love that you have for each other. I see the joy when you come in and you see each other at the table. So it's not that you don't like each other. You do like each other. But the concept of being together 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and having all things in common, and eating together all the time, and being together all the time, and being in temple together all the time, it's a bit much. And this past weekend, as I was preparing this message, I had opportunity to think back to January 99. Now, if you were in Toronto in January of 1999, you will remember that that was the year that my mother laughed uproariously at the city of Toronto as Mel Lastman called in the National Guard for a little bit of snow. I am from Montreal. It was a little bit of snow. It did not even go past my knees. It was a little bit of snow. But the National Guard was called in, and me and my girlfriend at the time, we had said, well, it's just a little bit of snow. How bad could it possibly be? So, you know, we trudged out, trudged down the road, got on the bus, got to Finch Station, everything was stopped, turned around, got back on the bus, trudged back home. We stayed home for the day. But as we stayed home for the day, we discovered so had many of our neighbors, and there was a lot of snow that needed to be cleared that day. So we went out and we started shoveling, and then slowly but surely, more neighbors came out and people started shoveling, snowblowers came out, things were being moved, all was good. And as all of this was happening, there was laughter, there was snowball fights, there was just rambunctiousness and fun and good things going on. As we all worked together for a common cause, we were all focused on getting all the snow off of everybody's driveway before the next millennium came. So it was a good thing. And, you know, as we were all focused in and everything was good, a bunch of people piled into our basement and we had hot chocolate and music was playing and we played board games and we just sort of chilled out for the rest of the evening. And then everything returned to normal. As the next morning, Yetta went out and started to complain. Well, the snow's piled too high in my driveway. I don't like my snow piled over there. You should have put it over there. It's over here, and I don't like it. You should have put it over on the other side. I don't like it. Can you move it? Are you kidding me? And I remember the look that had to go across my face. Okay, I'm West Indian. I can't hide what goes across my face very well. What I think travels across my face, and that's just the way it is. But needless to say, things were back to normal, and we were no longer that unified, united community because she asked me, she asked my husband, she asked my neighbor, she asked the neighbors across the street, and everyone pretty well went, yeah, no, not so much. But as we were together persevering for a particular time, it was for a fixed set of time, and it was doable for those few hours while we were working together towards a common goal. But not day in and day out. And this community is different. The community that we read about in the book of Acts, they're different. They're in it for the long haul. But how does that happen? How did that come to be? And truly, the only way it happens is by the gift of the Holy Spirit within them. As one spirit within one testifies to the other, and they are united. And as a community, they took time to set aside their individualism and their individual needs and focused on the greater good. Truly, they embodied this commandment in John 13:34-35. And Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Other words says, a new command I give you, agape one another. As I have agaped you, so you must agape one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you agape one another. They loved and gave generously and sacrificially. And agape love is not like human love. Human love, the source of that love is from within oneself towards someone else. Agape love is the love of God towards someone else. And we are just the conduit for that. We happen to be the vessel that he uses in the middle. And that kind of love is distinctly different and would mark people as being uniquely different in community. There was a building up. There was no competition, no vying for first place, no knocking each other down for a role in the business world, no destruction of character, no gossiping, no nothing. There was a genuine love for one another, and by this, people knew that they were his disciples. And as I said, this agape love could only come from God. So I'm going to get you guys to do something with me. I'm going to get you to close your eyes. No, nothing weird is going to happen. I promise. But I'm going to get you at your tables to close your eyes and walk with me in your minds for a moment. Okay? 30 Syrian refugees arrive in Canada for People's Church. For the first few months, everything is new and great. And then reality sets in. Grumbling and complaining begins. But there is something bigger at work that causes me to love you despite this. You don't like my home because the furniture does not suit you. It's too hard and lumpy. It is not comfortable like that of my old home. You tell me my food is tasteless even though I worked for 2 hours to prepare it just for you. My country is too cold. My home is not clean enough. My kids don't behave properly. And on and on and on. But I can love you despite all that. Why? Because through me, it is God who loves as I abide in his love, in his presence. His love is transferred to you. You can open your eyes. Because we have, as his disciples, have experienced his love and have been brought into that loving relationship with him, we are able to show his love and share his love with others and help them to see that it can be different for them. And that brings me to my second point. Whoops. In verses 42, and then we go into 47, says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, .. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the word devoted, or proskaratero, means a continually doing of something with an intense effort to keep on, to persist, to persevere. And there's that word again, to persevere. So the first one, that togetherness, was to persevere in unity. And this persevere in devotedness is to persevere in some action. As a community, they devoted themselves to four things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, or the word of God. So they came to know God in a real relationship. They were intentional about learning. They were hungry. They were ravenous, actually, would be the right word. And they were wanting to know more about Jesus and his mission for his disciples. So they didn't simply want to know Jesus. They didn't want to know more about Jesus, but they wanted to know Jesus and his mission for his disciples. And they came together not over personal likes and dislikes, but were unified in the Spirit by the study of his word. They were devoted to fellowship or community, and community with one another, that caring for, that connecting with. They devoted themselves to holding all things in common. They devoted themselves to this fellowship. And the fellowship meant more than just simply getting together. The fellowship speaks deeply to the shared relationship in Christ because of that with one another. The shared relationship in Christ of one mind, of one accord, in unity. They were all in agreement and moved as one unit. Our love for God works itself out in love for one another. And it is the setting aside of our individual preferences and being unified, but not uniform. So everybody wasn't a carbon copy of each other. They were still distinctly different, but they set aside the differences, found the common ground, and focused on that in order that they would be of one accord. So unified, but not uniform. They were devoted to breaking bread or doing life together. So in our homes, for example, life happens around the kitchen and at mealtimes. That's just who we are. We love to cook. We love to feed people. We love to experiment on pink soup with some friends. And we enjoy these times around the kitchen. Conversations about the day, challenges, struggles, highs, lows, everything in between happens in our kitchen. And it is a time of coming together. And at this time in history, so if you think back to the first century church, the sharing of a meal was a very common part of culture. So in Judaic culture, this was something that they did on a regular basis. They came together, they shared a meal. And you know, there's a commercial on TV that actually made me think of how this could actually happen in our world today. It's a commercial where there is a woman and she comes out of an elevator with a bunch of other people. And it's obvious that nobody has spoken to anybody else in this elevator. They're sort of all like, you know, when you get on the elevator and everybody looks up, or everybody looks down, or everybody looks left, but nobody actually looks at each other in this tiny space. So everybody gets off the elevator, and she watches everybody disappear like a horde of ants into their own little tunnels. And she is frustrated. She walks in her door, and she looks across, and her roommate is sitting texting and doing something on her computer. And you can see she's like, are you kidding me? I've been at work all day, and I'm going to come home, and I'm going to be alone, even though I'm amongst many people. And she has a bright idea. You don't see how she communicates it to her roommate, but suddenly their dining room table is appearing in the middle of the hallway. They bring out two chairs, two candles, and their dinner, and they sit down smack dab in the middle of the hallway. So anybody getting out of the elevator over there can't actually get anywhere unless they go by them or see them sitting in the middle. And slowly but surely, people start coming out, and as people come home, they drag their table, they bring their food, the next people drag their table, and then this little boy goes to the very end of the hallway, and he knocks on the door of the gentleman who lives there, who is older, and as he knocks on the door, the gentleman looks out, and he brings, I think, a sausage or kielbasa or something like that, and, pardon? Bread? Okay, he brings bread. I couldn't remember what he brought, but he brought something, and he brings it to the table, and this entire floor is now sharing a meal together. It speaks to that need for community and that need to not be so isolated away in our technology. And I am a technology nut. I love my technology. I love to serve. But when I am home, there are designated times when I am on my technology, and there are other times where my technology, it sits and it gathers dust, and it's just family time. Nobody is allowed to text. Nobody is allowed to touch a piece of technology other than if we're all watching something together. We need to do that in these days, people, that we would be devoted to breaking of bread and coming together for that common meal. It holds much value. They were also devoted to prayer or communion with God, and they spent regular times in prayer, time listening to God, time listening for God. Jesus prayed. The early church prayed, and yet so often we decide and we deem that we are just too busy to pray, or I don't know how to pray, so I'm not going to pray. And we spend so much time talking about praying that we don't actually get around to praying, and we walk out the door and the evening is done. Or we only give it a marginal piece of our time. And think about it. For Jesus, for the early church, where they saw miracles abound and things happen and answered prayer on a regular basis, they were devoted to prayer. They were persistent in prayer. Prayer for them was a priority. And I wonder sometimes, is it possible that there was such a unity, that they were so devoted, that they were so together in every way, was because they were persistent in prayer? It would be an interesting question to answer. The result to all of this, God moved. And the Lord added to their number day by day, daily, every day, whatever your translation said. Notice, God moved. They were together of one accord. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to life together, to the breaking of bread. And then God did the rest. Then God did what only God can do. Their responsibility was to obey and walk as disciples of Christ. That's all they needed to do. Their first disciples followed Jesus' command to wait. If you remember, if you go back a little bit, Jesus says to Mary, tell the brothers to go and wait in Jerusalem. So what do? They go and wait in Jerusalem for the power from on high to come to them. God did it then. God does it now. And we often think that somehow we are the ones that are responsible to convert people, to bring people to Jesus, to get people to know him. But we aren't responsible to convert people. That's God's domain. Our role is to be present. Our role is to share our story. Our role is to share Jesus, to be present in the tough times, to sow the seed. It is not the job of the pastor or the pastors. It is our job as the body of Christ. And we do not need any fancy pedigrees or any fancy courses, because the one thing that somebody can never argue with you about is what Jesus Christ has done in your individual life. You know that story. You know what he did. You know what your life was like before, and you know what your life was like after. And people who have been around you for a time, they see the difference in you. And they know there is something different, and it is not something that they can dispute. Day by day, sharing Jesus was not an outreach thing. It was not a planned event. It was not something orchestrated. It was not something they did. Sharing Jesus was a part of who they were as the body of Christ. The sharing of Jesus happened in the context of everyday life. It happened with neighbors and friends and coworkers. Believers shared Christ daily, wherever they happened to be. If it was on the way to temple and they saw a guy at market, they spoke and shared Jesus. If they happened to be going to work for the day, they spoke and shared Jesus. They waited for opportunity, and as the opportunity arose, they shared the one thing that they had to give that nobody else could share or give. The one thing that they knew and understood the power of, they shared with others because they wanted others to know. Each person took a personal responsibility to grow his or her church by sharing the gospel of Christ. as people, as God's people, they were markedly different as we should be. And you know, truly, sometimes if I'm honest, I read this passage and I'm going, okay, a community this connected, this engaged, you've got to be kidding me. Really? And then I remember what this is. This is not a storybook. This is not a fiction story. This is the God-breathed, inspired word of God. And it is absolutely true. So often, the barrier is our communities are full of pride, ownership, self-servingness, division, and it shows. And people don't want any part of it. They don't want to be around us. They want no part of that church thing, because for all you speak about loving people, you are no different than the hypocrite up the road who isn't a Christian. They want to see something different. They want to know that there is a hope. In a dark and dying world, when you think of all of the things that are going wrong around the world, I mean, tonight there is a woman who is not here with us because she is friends, or her daughter is friends with a girl whose family was just killed in a fire. She is present. She is there. Can she fix it? Absolutely not. There is nothing that she can do to make it right for this little girl. But what she can share, she does share. And she shares her presence with them. They are together. They are persevering in unity. They are devoted to God. They are persevering in the pursuit of a holy God. And then God moves. As they abide, as they rest, as they trust, they are supporting and strengthening one another in the Lord. And that's something beautiful that is said in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, say 1 Samuel. Jonathan and David, there is a whole battle going on, and Saul is trying to kill David, and David is hiding out in caves. And the line says, and Jonathan goes to his brother and strengthens him in the Lord. Not strengthens him in himself, he strengthens him in the Lord. As we support and strengthen one another, as we stand with each other, as we stand in the gap for others, we need to be ourselves abiding in the vine. We need to be resting in God. We need to be filled by God. Because without that filling and that abiding and that trusting, we are going to end up frayed and frazzled and incapable of being a help to anyone, incapable of standing in the gap for anyone. So ladies, we are challenged this night by the early church to be together, united, to be devoted in the pursuit of God, in the pursuit of his word, in the pursuit of community, breaking bread together, and in prayer. And then we will see God move. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word and for what it speaks to us about a time 2,000 years gone, but that is so very relevant to our today. Father God, we are so grateful that you are omnipotent, that you are all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, Lord God, and that you knew at this particular moment in time that this particular group of women would be in this place seeking after you, hungry for you, Lord God, wanting to know you, not for the mere fact of being filled up to sit, but, Lord God, that we would be able to work out our faith in the world and context around us, that we would not become this inbred holy huddle, but Lord God, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to move beyond these walls and to engage with those people who do not yet know you, Lord. We want to see people come to know you. We want to see people brought into your kingdom, Lord God, and we want to see you glorified above all. We thank you, Lord God, for this time tonight. And we commit the rest of our evening to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.